2 Timothy, we're going to read this morning about two ladies that we know from Scripture here in 2 Timothy. We don't really know a lot about them, but we do find them mentioned here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We're going to look this morning at what the Bible says about the legacy of a godly woman. On this Mothering Sunday. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before You this morning, and we again thank You, Father, for the privilege we have of gathering together. We thank You, Lord, for the songs that we've sung already this morning to praise Your name. Lord, we think of that old rugged cross, Lord, where You paid the penalty for our sin and for our shame. Lord, we think about surveying that cross, Lord, and just considering all that You did for us and all that You have done for us. And we pray, Father, this morning that as we look into Your Word, that You would challenge us, Lord, and You would convict us. Lord, we're going to talk about this morning the legacy of a godly woman. It's Mothering Sunday, but really, Lord, a lot of these principles apply to every Christian. And I pray, Father, this morning that You would allow us, Lord, to examine our lives, Lord, so that we would be able to see whether we're lining up with the Scriptures, whether we're doing what the Scriptures say that we should do. And I pray, Father, that You would work in our lives this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction of sin. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of things that we should be doing, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would be obedient to change those things, Lord, when You show them to us. I pray, Father, that You would empower me to preach Your Word in a way that would glorify Jesus Christ. And then finally this morning, Lord, we pray again for Winifred. As even this moment, Lord, she's in surgery and having her ankle repaired. And we just pray for Your blessings upon her, Lord, this Mothering Sunday. Father, we love You and we thank You for this time that we have together. And we ask for Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you all know it, and it's no secret, but mothers play a tremendous role in society and in the church as well. As children and youngsters, mothers tend to our most basic needs. When most people think about their mothers, they think about the gentle way that their mother showed love to them. When you ask most people about their mother and if they grew up in a healthy household, they remember the gentle love that their mother showed them. In the church, behind that born-again believer is a mother who diligently prayed for their salvation. Many born-again believers are born again because their mothers besought the throne of grace for their salvation. As such, many of us owe a sincere debt of gratitude to our moms. Many of us owe a very sincere debt of gratitude to them. Now, there are many godly women in the Bible. In this verse, we're introduced to two such women. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we're introduced to two godly women. These women, Eunice and Lois, they're mother and daughter. Lois is the grandmother. Eunice is the mother of Timothy. The Bible doesn't give us much about their lives, but Paul gives us some insight into their character in just a few words. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of biographical detail about these two women. But from the few words that Paul writes in verse number 5 and some other things he mentions about Timothy's upbringing throughout the Scriptures, we can discern that these women were godly women. We can discern some insights into their character. They were Timothy's, as I already said, mother and grandmother. And they together, they raised Timothy to become a godly man that we find in the scriptures. They raised him to become the godly man that he was. Through their devotion to the Lord and their diligent nurture of Timothy, Eunice and Lois left a legacy of being godly women. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be a godly woman? This morning, let's examine three aspects of the legacy of a godly woman that we can see in this passage. Three aspects of a legacy of a godly woman. The first thing we see is this. A godly woman has an unfeigned legacy. An unfeigned legacy. Paul writes in verse number 5, he says this. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So he says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm thinking about your unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means, feigned would mean fake. So unfeigned means real, sincere. Okay? He says, I think of your sincere faith, Timothy. But then he says this, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. He said, Timothy, you have an unfeigned faith. You have a real, authentic, sincere faith. But that faith was first in your mother and grandmother. Before it was yours, it was theirs. You got you're in the line of their faith. The word unfeigned means real, sincere, not counterfeit, not hypocritical. Their legacy is a legacy of sincere and genuine faith. They have an unfeigned legacy. Paul is commending Timothy for having this faith. Okay, but he tells us that it was first in his mother and in his grandmother. These were sincere and genuine people with a sincere and genuine faith. Their faith was the real deal. It was not counterfeit. It was not hypocritical. And would to God that we could say the same thing about ourselves and about one another. That we could say, look, that person, their faith is the real thing. It's not counterfeit. It's not hypocritical. They are sincere people with a sincere faith. And that's what Paul is writing here about Eunice and Lois. They have an unfeigned legacy. Now we know that Eunice and Lois were Jews by heritage. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Eunice and Lois were Jews. They were Jews by heritage. Acts chapter 16. This is Paul's second missionary journey, okay? Paul's second missionary journey. Paul comes into the city. He says he came to Derbe and Lystra, okay? He says in verse number 16, chapter 16, verse number 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This is Timothy, okay? The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So we see that his mother Eunice was a Jew, which means that her mother Lois would have been a Jew as well. So we know that, that they were Jews by heritage. We also know that they were practicing Jews. These were not just Jews in name only. These two ladies were practicing Jews. Well, how do you know that? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know that they were practicing Jews because we see this. Verse number 15. And that from a child, speaking to Timothy about his own life, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, from a child, from the time you were a child, you have known the Scriptures. Well, why would he know the Scriptures? Because his mother and his grandmother made sure he knew the Scriptures. His father was a Greek. His father probably wasn't even saved. His father wasn't probably not even a believer. But his mother and his grandmother, who were Jews, made sure that Timothy knew the Scriptures, whether they taught Timothy themselves or whether they sent Timothy off to the synagogue school, we don't know. But we do know that they made sure that this boy learned the Scriptures. And when Paul writes here and says, you learned the Scriptures, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's not talking about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not talking about the book of Acts. He was living in the book of Acts. They did not have the New Testament. When he's talking about the fact that they were teaching him the scriptures, he means they were teaching him the Old Testament. So these ladies were practicing Jews. They were practicing Jews. Okay, they made sure that he was educated in the scriptures, and that's a pretty good indication that they were practicing Jews. But we also know that these women were women of faith. These women were women of faith. We've already looked at Acts chapter 16, where we meet Timothy in the city of Lystra. But that's on Paul's second missionary journey. That's on Paul's second missionary journey. On Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, he goes through Lystra. Okay? We won't look there, but in Acts chapter 14 is Paul's first missionary journey. And he goes through Lystra, and he preaches the gospel there in Lystra. And we don't know for sure. The Bible isn't clear. It does not tell us the detail. But maybe it's there. Maybe it's on that first trip to Lystra that Eunice and Lois trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't know, but we know this. At some point along the way, somebody came and shared the gospel with them, and these women believed. Somebody came and shared the gospel with these women, and these women trusted Jesus Christ, okay? They made sure that Timothy, when they trusted Jesus Christ, they made sure that Timothy knew the scriptures, like they likely knew them as well. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 16, we find a very important principle. In Luke chapter 16, verse 31, we find a very important principle, which tells us that Lois and Eunice believed the Bible. It teaches us that Lois and Eunice believed the scriptures. Not only were they practicing and making sure that Timothy learned the Bible, learned the Old Testament, but these ladies believed the Old Testament themselves. We'll say, well, how do you know that? Well, in Luke chapter 16, we see a very important principle. This is the parable of the rich man and the beggar. The rich man and the beggar. The rich man is in hell. The beggar has died, and he's in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is begging Abraham, Abraham, give me a drop of water. Give me something. Quench my thirst. Quench this fire that I'm suffering from. And they have this back and forth. And Abraham says, I can't do it. There's a great gulf between you and I. I can't get to you. You can't get to us. There's nothing that I can really do for you. Okay? But then lastly, this rich man who's in hell makes this final plea. And he said this, verse 27, Luke 16. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He said, I pray that you would send Lazarus, who is the beggar, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He said, please send Lazarus, even though he's dead, send him back to my father's house and let him testify of what's going on, because I have five brothers and I don't want them to wind up in hell just like me. Send Lazarus to go and tell them. Verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, they have the scriptures. Let them believe the scriptures. Let them read the scriptures and believe the scriptures. And the rich man says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. It says, hey, no, if somebody comes back from the dead, is resurrected, they will believe. They're not going to believe what's written on the page, but if someone is resurrected and comes to them, they will believe. And Abraham says unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they don't believe the word of God, it doesn't matter if somebody comes back from the dead. They're still not going to believe. And so you say, well, Pastor Ryan, what does all that mean? Well, that means this. We know Lois and Eunice believed the scriptures, because when someone came and preached the gospel to them, they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We know that when they didn't just train Timothy to know the Bible and to understand the scriptures, they believed it themselves. It was something that was part of them, and they believed God when God gave the promises, and they believed God when God said, hey, I'm going to send a Savior, and he's going to die for the sins of the world. They believed that. And when Paul came through Lystra and Paul preached that gospel message, Eunice and Lois, they repented and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what that means. They believed the scriptures. And so when someone came and proclaimed the one who is risen from the dead, they believed. And so we know that Lois and Eunice, they believed the word of God. They believed that the word of God, that it was the word of God. Because Eunice and Lois believed the word of God, because they already had faith in the word of God, when someone came and preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they believed it. And they had that unfeigned faith. They believed it. As we know these women had a life of faith, we know these women had a life of faith, and how do we know that they had a life of faith? Because they raised a godly young man in the midst of an ungodly culture, with a father who was probably not a believer. That takes a life of faith. You're married to a man who's not a believer. You live in the midst of an ungodly culture. And somehow you manage to raise a godly young man who goes on to do great things for the Lord. You got to have some faith. You got to have a life of faith. You got to walk a walk of faith in order for that to happen. In most instances, in a household where the father will not go to church, the children will stop going to church as soon as they're old enough to make that decision. I've seen it over and over and over in the ministry. Over and over I've seen in the ministry, you see, a mom who is faithful to bring her children to church, but the dad won't come. The dad won't come, or maybe he only comes sporadically. He says he's a believer, but he doesn't make the house of God a priority. When those children turn into teenagers and can begin to start setting their own priorities in life and making their own decisions, it won't be long before they decide church doesn't need to be a priority for them either. That's the way it usually goes. And so for these women to be, for Eunice to be married to a man who was not saved and yet still raise a godly young man, that was a walk of faith. She had to have some serious faith. She had to live a life of faith and model that for her son. It took a serious and sincere walk to overcome an obstacle like that. Every mother and every Christian should have a desire to leave an unfeigned legacy, a legacy of sincere and genuine faith, not hypocritical and not counterfeit. We see that in these ladies' lives. Paul says, look, Paul says, Timothy, when I think of your unfeigned faith, it brings joy to me. He says, but I know that that unfeigned faith first dwelt in thy mother and thy grandmother. And that should be our desire as well. We should have a desire to have a legacy of sincere faith, a legacy of a real faith, a real walk of faith, not counterfeit, not hypocritical. So we see, first of all, that these ladies haven't had an unfeigned legacy. But we also see this. They had a generational legacy. They had a generational legacy. Their legacy of faith and believing God's word did not die with them. They passed it on after them. Their legacy of faith and believing the word of God did not die when they died. It went on to the next generation. It went on to those who followed on after them. Paul says, when I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that it is in thee also. He's saying, look, I'm persuaded that you're carrying on. They believed, and you're a believer, and you're carrying on in their footsteps. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're carrying on in their footsteps. Paul is indicating that Eunice and Lois passed their faith on to Timothy. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Every person has to make their own decision for Jesus Christ. Every person must make their own decision for Jesus Christ. You may have heard the phrase, because I know I've used it here. God has no grandchildren. God does not have any grandchildren. You cannot be a Christian just because your parents were Christians. God does not have any grandchildren. Salvation is not inherited. You are not born saved. You do not inherit salvation. Every person must make their own decision for Jesus Christ. Okay? If you're here this morning and you think that you're a Christian because your parents were Christians, or if you think you're a Christian because, you know, the last five generations of my family have been Christians, and so I'm a Christian. If that's what you think, then I'm going to tell you as lovingly as I can this morning that you are lost. You are not saved, because that is not the way of salvation. You cannot be a Christian just because your forefathers were Christians. That does not make you a believer. So we know that every person must make their own decision. And yet, as parents, as mothers, as fathers, we have a responsibility to pass our faith on to our children. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, look, Timothy, you have this unfeigned faith. And that same unfeigned faith that you have was first in your mother and grandmother. They've left a generational legacy. How did Eunice and Lois accomplish this? How did they go about making sure that Timothy got this faith that they had? Okay, how did they go about doing that? God said from the beginning, they simply followed God's prescribed plan. We've already seen it. They taught him the scriptures. That's been God's plan all along. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Just read this week in my Bible reading. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Okay? As always, Lois and Eunice were just following God's plan. They were just doing what God said you're supposed to do. And if you do what God says you're supposed to do, guess what? It works. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 to 21. He's telling the nation of Israel, he says this, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. So he's telling them, look, you need to internalize my word. It needs to be in your heart. It needs to be in your soul. It needs to be at your hand. It needs to be before your eyes. Okay? That's what he's telling them. And then he says this, and ye shall teach them your children. It's not just for you to learn. You're to teach it to your children, he tells them. And then he describes it. Speaking of them, his word, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's pretty much all day long. If you're going to bed, if you're getting out of bed, if you're lying down, if you're rising up, if you're walking down the road, if you're sitting in your house, you're to be talking to your children about the things of God. Be teaching them the principles of God's word. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. He said, you do this, okay, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children may be multiplied. So what were Eunice and Lois doing? They were simply applying the word of God. They were doing what God commanded us as parents to do, to teach our children his word and the principles of his word. How did they get this generational legacy? How did Timothy pick up on their faith? Because they taught him their faith. They taught him to learn God's word just as they learned God's word. God says we have a responsibility to teach his word and his principles to our children. We have a responsibility to pass on our faith to those who come after us. Proverbs puts it this way. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's pretty self-explanatory. You train up your child in the way that he's supposed to go, and he'll learn it, and he'll do it. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Okay? Proverbs 22:6. It's just an application of what we've already seen in the book of Deuteronomy. What does that mean? What does it mean that we train up a child the way he should go and he'll not depart from it? It means that we have a duty to pass on our faith to our children. It means we have to show our children by our behavior that we have the faith that we say we have. That's the big thing right there. That is the crux of the whole matter right there. That we show our children by our behavior that we say that we have the faith that we say we have. That we're not just giving lip service, but we're living it out. We're not just giving lip service, but we're having a walk of faith. Okay? Train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Teach your children my word, if you're sitting in your house or walking down the road or whether you're laying down or whether you're getting up. It means this. It means we cannot come into church on Sunday and put on a good show and then go out Monday to Saturday and live like the world. We can't come into church on Sunday, put on a good show, and then live like the world the rest of the week. Why not? Because your kids see it. My kids see it. And they know that we're hypocrites. They know that we're not living out what we say we believe. If we want to have a generational legacy, if we want to pass our faith on to our children, we cannot be hypocrites. We must live out the faith that we say that we have. If we want to have a generational legacy like Eunice and Lois. If we come in here and put on a good show and we get all dressed up to come to church and we come in and we look right and we sing the songs and we sit there and we listen to the preacher, but then we go home and we just live like however. We watch whatever trash is on TV that we shouldn't watch, the things we shouldn't see, the things we shouldn't listen to. We repeat those things at home. And our kids see us and our kids say, that's hypocritical. And you know what they do? They don't want to have anything to do with your phony faith. That's what happens. They don't want to have anything to do with that faith that you say you believe in. They're repulsed by it and they can see right through it. If we want to have a generational faith, we've got to live out our faith and not just give lip service. Go to James chapter 1. James tells us here in James chapter 1. Well, let's start in verse 19. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You talk about a convicting verse, number 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God used that in my life a few years ago. My anger does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. But in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. He says, don't just come in and listen to the word, but be a doer of the word. Apply the word to your life. He says, if we only come in here and listen and don't apply it to our life, we're only deceiving ourselves. He said, don't come in and listen to all the things the preacher has to say about how you ought to live and then go out and live another way. If what he's preaching is the Bible, then apply that to your life and live it that way. And he says, if that's not what you're doing, if you're only a hearer, what does he say? He says, you're deceiving your own selves. You're deceiving your own selves. And guess what? You're the only person getting deceived because everybody else sees through it. If you're being a hearer but not a doer, you're the only one being deceived. Because everybody else knows you're a hypocrite. Okay? And so we need to, if we want to leave this generational legacy, we've got to walk an authentic walk of faith. We've got to do what these ladies did and transmit our faith down to our children. We've got to teach them the Word of God so that they will believe the Word of God. And when someone shares the gospel with them, one day that light bulb will go off and they will believe the gospel as well. And they will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. If we're hearers but not doers, we will not leave a generational legacy of faith. If we are hearers but not doers, our faith dies with us, whatever faith we may have had. And we will not impact anyone else in a positive manner. We cannot be only hearers and not doers if we want to leave a generational legacy. Eunice and Lois, they passed this generational faith down to Timothy, and Timothy went on to become a great man of God. But it does not only have to happen in a parent-child relationship. We see other examples in the scriptures of people passing on their faith. Go to Acts chapter 18. Just a short, brief example here in Acts chapter 18. It's not only the parent-child dynamic the way that how this works. You can pass on your faith to someone else who may not even be related to you. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we read about a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila are here. I think it's in Athens is where they are. And it says in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Oh, it says there, came to Ephesus. They came to Ephesus. So Apollos shows up in Ephesus where Priscilla and Aquila are. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So this man Apollos, he's an eloquent preacher, and he comes and he's preaching and he's very fervent in the spirit. But he only knows up to the point where Jesus was baptized by John. He does not know the rest of the story, if you will. In verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. Aquila and Priscilla, the man and the woman, the man and the wife together, took this man Apollos, and they taught him the full gospel. They taught him, hey, there's more than just the baptism of repentance of John. Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he came and he lived, and he died. He died and he paid the price for your sin and mine. They came and revealed to him and shared to him the way of God more perfectly. They told him the rest of the story. And it wasn't just Aquila, the husband, that did the teaching. Priscilla taught him as well. And they passed on their faith to this man, Apollos. And in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. But then look at verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This guy, he mightily convinced the Jews. He publicly convinced the Jews. Because Priscilla and Aquila took the time to share the truth with him and to tell him the rest of the story. It's not, you can leave a generational legacy that's not only to your children. It's not only a parent-child dynamic. You can leave a generational legacy with somebody else who may not even be related to you. But you've got to walk the walk of faith. And you've got to teach them the scriptures and the truth. So we see that these women had an unfeigned legacy. We see that they had a generational legacy. And then finally, we see that there was a legacy of service. A legacy of service. Now, Paul does not directly mention service in relation to Eunice and Lois. But we know that they were believers. We know that they raised Timothy, who became a great servant of the Lord. Now, Timothy is a major, I hate to use the word character because it makes it sound like it's fiction, but a major person in the New Testament. Timothy helped Paul plant churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Timothy acted as a messenger to carry Paul's messages between the churches. It is believed that Timothy ministered to Paul when Paul was in prison the first time. Not his final imprisonment where he died, but when he was in prison the first time. Some scholars believe that Timothy served alongside Paul for 13 years, helping him plant churches and ministering to Paul before finally Paul left him as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So Timothy had a genuine heart for serving the Lord and for serving others. He went around with Paul all over Asia Minor and helped him to plant churches. He ministered to Paul personally. He had a genuine heart for serving the Lord and for serving other people. And he had to learn this from someone. This is not something that just comes naturally to people. Usually this is a learned behavior. Serving other people is a learned behavior. And it's not usually something that comes from book learning. It's not something that you come, you read a book, and it says you should be a servant to other people. Well, what does that even mean? Because it's not natural to our flesh to serve other people. It's natural to our flesh to have other people serve us. It's not something it's a learned behavior. And you learn it by seeing someone else do it. It is a learned behavior, and you learn it by seeing someone else model that behavior. Timothy learned ministry from the Apostle Paul, a wonderful teacher. But I would submit to you that he likely saw the first examples of serving others in his mother and grandmother. He probably saw the first examples of people serving other Christians with his mother and grandmother. Somewhere Timothy picked up a heart to serve others, and he likely first saw it at home. Now, we should all desire to leave a legacy of service in those that follow after us. We should desire to model to those around us that serving others brings joy in Christ. Besides salvation, besides leading your children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, probably the most important thing you can teach them in the Christian life is that there is joy in serving other people. That's probably the most important thing we can teach our children outside of salvation. That's what Jesus said. We looked at it last week in the sermon I preached last week. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said this, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." If you want to be great in the eyes of God, serve other people. That's one of the most important aspects of Christianity, is that we serve one another. We serve other people. Paul put it this way. In Galatians 5, 13, Paul says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Paul writes and Paul says, guys, you've been freed from the law. Because in the book of Galatians, there were false teachers trying to put them back under the law. He says, guys, you have been freed from the law. You've been called unto liberty. He said, but don't use that freedom to go out and sin. Instead, use that freedom to love and serve one another. To serve one another by loving one another. Okay? Just as Jesus said, you want to be important? Be a servant. Paul says, don't use your liberty to sin, but use your liberty to serve. We know that serving others is an integral part of the Christian faith. When Paul said Eunice and Lois had a genuine faith, these ladies could not have a genuine faith if they did not have a heart to serve other people. So these ladies left a legacy of service. Through their devotion to the Lord and their diligent nurture of Timothy, Eunice and Lois have a legacy of being godly women. Though Paul records their legacy in a few words here, it was not easy for them to live this life of faith. I think we oftentimes get this silly attitude, this silly belief, well, it's so hard to be a Christian today. It was so easy back then. It's so difficult to put up with all the stuff we have to put up with today, but man, it was easy back in the New Testament. No, it was not easy back in the New Testament. These women, it was hard enough being a Jew in a Gentile world. Jews were not well received by the Gentiles. But to leave Judaism and become a Christian was even greater persecution. To leave your one community and go and become a Christian was an even greater persecution. It was in their hometown. These women, and Eunice and Lois and Timothy, they lived in Lystra. Do you know what happened in Lystra? Paul went and preached in Lystra, and the Jews got really upset. And they dragged him out of town, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. They wanted to kill him. They thought they'd killed him. They left him there. That was what was going on in Lystra. It was not a safe place to be a Christian in Lystra. And yet these women raised this godly young man in this town, this ungodly culture. It was not an easy thing for Eunice and Lois to live for Christ in the first century and model authentic Christianity for Timothy. But they did it, and they left a legacy. They did it, and they left a legacy. If you're here this morning and you're a mom, thank you for endeavoring to leave a godly legacy for your children. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're a mom, thank you for endeavoring to leave a godly legacy for your children. A legacy that is unfeigned, that is genuine and authentic. A legacy that is generational. A faith that you're passing on to those who follow after you. And a legacy of service, modeling the behavior of serving others with your life. If you're a Christian mom here this morning, thank you for leaving a legacy like that. But if you're here this morning and you don't have children, it's not that you say, well, this doesn't apply to me. No, we've already seen you can leave a legacy with someone who's not even related to you. If you're here this morning and you don't have children, thank you for impacting the lives of those around you with a godly influence. You say, Pastor Ryan, I know it's Mothering Sunday, but I don't have any kids and this message really doesn't apply to me. No, you can impact those around you with your godly influence. It doesn't have to be only those related to you. And if you're here today and you have a mother, and that's pretty much all of us, if you're here today and you have a mother, whether she's a believer or not, whether she was a good mother or not, we have a God-given responsibility to honor our mothers for whatever good they did in our lives. We all have a mom. Some of our moms are still around. Some of our moms have already gone on. And whether she was a good mom or not, or whether she was a believer or not, we have a God-given responsibility to honor her for whatever good she did in our lives. That's one of the big Ten Commandments. Honor thy mother and father. We have a responsibility to do that. We see these ladies, Eunice and Lois. In Timothy, they left an unfeigned legacy. They left a generational legacy. They passed their faith down to Timothy. And they left a legacy of service. May we endeavor to do the same here at Community Baptist Church. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for these two examples, Lord, Eunice and Lois. We thank You, Lord, for the life that they lived. Lord, really just maybe three or four verses in the Scriptures that shed any light upon them and their character. Lord, but in those few verses, we can discern a lot about these two ladies. Lord, they were sincere believers. They had an unfeigned faith.